Well, I've got a fantastic memory as a child of watching Christopher Reeves in the best Superman series there is, the only Superman series there is, really. I remember being sat on the edge of my seat completely full of nerves as he had this necklace of kryptonite around him in the swimming pool and thought, oh no, he's going to die! This is it! What are they going to do? And then I remembered, there's another film, isn't there? Of course he survives. And he's Superman. Superman will never die, will he? You know, we can experience that same sort of anxiety in the Christian life sometimes, can't we? I wonder if you've ever felt like, if you keep making that mistake, or if you have a huge moral failure, maybe you could lose your salvation. Maybe God will just say, right, that's it, I've had enough, you're out. Is that what you've felt sometimes? You've struggled with assurance. Maybe you're struggling with assurance even now, friend. Well, assurance is the big theme of Psalm 125. And the Holy Spirit is speaking to us right now through his word to fill you with confidence that if you are trusting in the Lord, regardless of how you feel in the moment, it doesn't change the fact that you are immovable from God's kingdom. Everyone who trusts in the Lord is immovable. They belong to the eternally pure and immovable city of God. It's impossible for them to be moved. They are citizens forever. Well, today we've come to the sixth psalm in our series in the Psalms of Ascent. And like the third psalm in the series, Zion or Jerusalem is once again the focus of our attention. And again, we finished with desires for peace for Israel. Did you notice that? Interestingly, we see the same things in the 9th and the 12th Psalms too. It's like we're climbing up the steps every three Psalms towards Zion, isn't it? It's wonderful. Now, I mentioned a while back at the beginning of our series, actually, that these amazing Psalms talk about Zion as a symbol of the heavenly city of God. And the Songs of Ascent are all about us ascending Mount Zion, which is journeying to the place where God's people live in God's presence and peace. It's the city of God. As Christians, we believe our citizenship is in the city of God. That heavenly city, the Jerusalem above, is our mother, as the Apostle John says. We are just traveling through this world. We might feel vulnerable and weak, even unstable at times, but we follow the path that our Lord Jesus Christ leads us on. And as he said in Matthew 7, anyone who trusts him is like a wise man who builds his house on solid ground, on rock. Nothing will shake them. And Psalm 125 is like that parable. It's painting a picture of the immense assurance there is for anyone who trusts in the Lord. And we're going to walk through the passage and just see what that picture looks like in a few different angles. Firstly, there's a promise of eternal security. Secondly, a promise of eventual salvation. And finally, a prayer for embracing and sifting. So firstly, there's a promise of eternal security, verses 1 and 2. Christian, do you know that right now you are totally surrounded by God himself? Just come to verse 1 with me, would you? Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken but endures forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, both now and forevermore. That's phenomenal, isn't it? That is phenomenal. If, like me, you haven't been to Israel before, physically, it's helpful to know that Mount Zion is surrounded by a ring of other mountains that are higher up. They make quite a strategic place to have a capital city because there's lots of natural protection all around them. And in this psalm, we're told that anyone who trusts in the Lord is like Mount Zion. Their status, their existence cannot be shaken for all eternity. Is that how you feel? if you trust in the Lord, although you might not feel it, and you might wrestle with doubts, maybe even like you're hanging off the edge of a cliff with the tips of your fingers. But if you trust in the Lord, even in those moments, it's an unchangeable fact that you are immovable from his kingdom, from God's city. The metaphor goes on, doesn't it? Mount Zion is also surrounded by these protective mountains. And similarly, all who trust in the Lord are surrounded by the Lord. Just imagine a house that some lawless contractors, they want to destroy. And they bring all their bulldozers around. And then they discover that this house is totally surrounded by mountains. They can't get through there, can they? That's what it's like for everyone who trusts in the Lord. They are surrounded by the mountains of God's presence. Before we go further, I just need to point out the exclusivity here, though. It's only those who trust in the Lord. It doesn't apply to every Israelite, does it? It's only true, believing Israelites. And you see, the security being described here is eternal security. Did you see that? Each verse ends with the word forever. Legolam, I like that. It sounds like a leg of lamb. Legolam, forever. We are secure forever. It's about eternal security. Maybe you think that because your family are Christians, then you are eternally secure. You'll get into God's kingdom and be saved from his wrath because of your friends or your family. Maybe you think you come along to services on a Sunday or even Tuesday. Extra good. And because of that, God will let you in. You're secure. Maybe you think, oh, I do good to other people. I'm basically a good person. God will let me in. I'm secure. Friends, there's only one way to eternal security. One. It's through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He died so sinners like us could be reconciled to God and totally forgiven and secure. And he rose from the dead so that we might be made right in God's sight. And if you don't trust him yet, do it now. You can come now. Ask him to forgive you. Tell him you believe Jesus is God, that he died to pay for your sins, and that he rose so that you would have eternal life and security in him. Anyone who trusts in the Lord is totally, eternally secure. And that's because God himself surrounds that person, friends. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can fail to do to forfeit your salvation either, Christian. Nothing. He has done everything to secure you himself, and he will keep you till the very end. I was watching a survival program recently called Alone. It's great, by the way. They recently put people on a plot of land where there were some grizzly bears, and they said, oh, don't worry. The vast majority of grizzly bear attacks happen because the mother thinks that her children are under attack. They are threatened. She surrounds them with her protection. It's quite scary. How much more do you think your loving Heavenly Father surrounds you, Christian? You will never be lost. Never. Listen to Jesus speaking in John 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. No one. And here's another reason. Anyone who believes in the Lord is a new creation by the Holy Spirit. They have been supernaturally joined to Christ. They've actually become part of his body. It's not just a metaphor. It's describing a reality. That's why Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? When in fact it was believers, wasn't it, that were being persecuted? When someone becomes a Christian, in a very real yet mystical sense, they become part of the body of Jesus Christ. And that is unbelievable, isn't it? Wow. Recently, we were going through Colossians, and Tim led us through that jaw-dropping passage that says, Christ in you is the hope of glory. Do you remember that? And we saw just how phenomenal it is to have trusted in Christ, because it means that Christ, by his Spirit, dwells in us. Every part of who we are that is alive because he is there. He is in us. Christ is mysteriously in every believer. But not only that, friends. All who believe in Christ are also in Christ. He's in us and we are in him. How does that work? I don't know. It's a mystery. But it's marvelous, isn't it? The message is extremely clear whether we grasp how it works. If you trust in the Lord, every possible way to get to you is barricaded by the Lord. The only way of anything shaking you is if that thing shakes God himself, friend. Isn't that wonderful? If you do trust in the Lord, but you're worried that you won't make it till the end, or that you'll fall away, or you might not even be saved, remember that God, the Almighty Father, has already given you his Spirit and hidden you in his Son. And there is nothing in heaven and earth that will ever take you or move you from him. It is not possible. And so being in the King and the King in you, you already belong to the eternal, pure, immovable city of God. Doesn't this truth just fill us with confidence as we keep walking on this earthly pilgrimage, friends? To paraphrase Martin Luther, the Lord is like the skies over us, the walls next to us, and the floor under us. So if the devil shoots at us, he's got to shoot at God himself. What an immense source of confidence in the Christian life. Confidence is exactly what Fort Knox exists to give, isn't it? To keep massive gold reserves secure. There are vaults behind massive thick concrete walls, multiple security doors, cameras everywhere, and a military guard that's on 24/7 patrol. Precious things are kept in secure places, aren't they? Well, Christian, you are far more precious than the gold in Fort Knox. How do I know that? God has placed you in his Son. God has placed you in his Son. He's decided to keep you in the most eternally secure place there is, his own Son. A believer cannot lose their salvation. You can't lose what you never earned. You can't disqualify yourself because you never qualified yourself. You can't be removed from the body of Christ because nothing can move the body of Christ. Nothing. And that means, just like the city of God, all those who belong there will never be shaken on their journey home. You could even say, we know the end of this earthly film. Not Supermen. Super men and women and children are guaranteed to come home safely because we are immovable in God, impossible to be lost. One of the amazing impacts of really knowing our eternal security is that we move the focus and our desires away from the temporal things of this world. Instead of being overly concerned with making temporal investments, we prioritize eternal investments. We have a much more long-term perspective on how we use our time and our resources. We become more and more concerned with investing in the city we belong to. We're more concerned about evangelism and discipling others and looking out for the interests of others, because that is investing in the eternal, not the temporal. Another impact of really knowing our eternal security is that we stop wrapping up our lives in bubble wrap. Instead of always thinking about and avoiding risks in our lives in this world, because it could well be all we have, instead of that, we become risk takers. So, for example, we might risk mentioning our faith at work, knowing that we could be ostracized for doing so, but we remember it's only temporary. Or perhaps if we see a clear need to reach a certain community for the gospel, maybe in this country, maybe another country, we prayerfully consider whether the Lord would have us move house or job to go ourselves, risking personal comfort, but knowing it's only temporary. Forgetting the stability we already have in eternity can lead us to idolize stability in this world. The desire for short-term comfort can have a huge pull on us. I know this very well. But the Lord doesn't beat us over the brow, does he? He doesn't berate us. Instead, he shows us where the real treasure is, friends. Where the real comfort and joy is. It's the city of God. The antidote to idolizing temporary stability and comfort is to really know where we belong. The eternal city of God. This world is not our home. So, brothers and sisters, we are totally, eternally safe in Christ. Praise the Lord. But the reality of the dangers in this world, they might become a cause of doubt to us. The rest of the psalm unpacks two potential dangers, outside the church and inside the church. And these dangers might threaten our trust in our eternal security in the Lord. So next we see a promise of eternal salvation. A promise of eternal salvation, verse 3 there. Verse 3 in the psalm shows us we do need to be realistic about the dangers in the world around us, but God won't let them take away our salvation. Let's just read it together now. The scepter of the wicked will not remain over the land allotted to the righteous, for then the righteous might use their hands to do evil. The scepter is symbolic there for authority and rule. So the psalmist is saying that the Lord's people won't be under the authority of wicked people forever. Whether that's false teachers or pagan rulers, it's a temporary rule. The Lord Jesus experienced both of these in the first century, didn't he? And the Bible teaches that all authority in the world comes from God. That goes for everyone. From prime ministers to parents. And God has commanded his people to submit to all those who are in authority over them. Even if it's harsh authority. As long as that authority doesn't compel us to disobey him. That's all unpacked in 1 Peter chapter 2 if you want to read that later. It's very clear. It's easy to read. It's not easy to do. It's difficult to submit to the authority of someone you think is less wise or able or honourable than you. But the Lord Jesus did that, didn't he? He obeyed his parents, even though he was far more wise, able and honourable. Jesus was always in the right at home. But what about children and parents who make life incredibly hard? Or workers with aggressive attitude, managers with aggressive attitudes, sorry. Or wives with horrible husbands. In this world, we often face the scepter of the wicked, don't we? It can be quite depressing and very confusing. Why does God allow so much wicked authority in my life? Am I really saved? Does he really love me? We might think of the recent appointment of the first Archbishop of Wales in an openly homosexual relationship and the enormous numbers of vicars and bishops who openly slander God's holy word. And we might think of countries like North Korea where wicked dictators are oppressing God's people, torturing them, starving them, just because they believe in Jesus Christ. We might think in our own country and the fact that over 10 million babies have been slaughtered here since it was legalized. And we see all this horrific abuse in authority and we cry out to the Lord, Lord, will the scepter of the wicked remain? Will it? Verse 3 is a very clear answer, isn't it? No. The scepter of the wicked will not remain. See, God has installed his king on Zion, his holy mountain, from where he is breaking all authorities that rage against him with an iron rod. He sat at the right hand of the Father until every enemy has been placed under his feet and every work of the devil is destroyed. Friends, eternal salvation and restoration is guaranteed. The jig is up. The enemy is defeated and on the run. The city of God is taking over. It's just a matter of time before the clock runs out for every scepter of wickedness in our world. But comforting as that might sound, if the rule of the wicked is not dealt with quickly enough, then God's people could be influenced by their evil and drawn away from the narrow path, couldn't they? They might even be forced to do evil. And that's a genuine concern. We only need to skim the record of the history of Israel, don't we, in the Bible to know that it doesn't take much for an entire nation to go belly up when the leaders are wicked. Everyone just copies them. They bow to the pressure. They conform. Let's read the whole of verse 3 now. Here's the reason why the authority of the wicked will be removed from over God's people. The scepter of the wicked will not remain over the land allotted to the righteous, for then the righteous might use their hands to do evil. See, God doesn't want his people to be influenced by wicked authority figures. And that's why he will remove them before they are caused to do evil. That faithful Christian who's caught up in a liberal church, they won't be left alone for their faith to die. The Lord will lead them away before it's too late. That Christian son or daughter away at university won't be left under the influence of ungodly supervisors or peers past their breaking point. Paul says something similar in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. Just listen to this. No temptation has overcome you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. In the midst of all of this trial, friends, the fact that wicked authorities, they seem to prosper, wicked people have great lives, don't they? It might cause us to be attracted to their way of life too. But do you remember the words of Asaph in Psalm 72? He had very similar thoughts. And then he said this. When I tried to understand all of this, it troubled me deeply. Till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. See, in the middle of our struggles under wicked authorities, the Lord would have us see much further than our temporary fleeting pleasures. He wants us to reach out and up with eyes of faith, right to the eternal city of God, where all his people will be brought safely home to never-ending joy with him. But it is hard, isn't it, to swim against the tide, the cultural currents all around us, and giving respect and honour where it is due. It can be so difficult in situations where we just can't leave. In our workplace, we might be under the authority of people who are totally unreasonable and cruel even. We might have a spouse who is manipulative and nasty. How do we respond in a godly way? We can take comfort in knowing that Christ, who served those who were completely unworthy. He prayed to the Father to be merciful to his persecutors. He healed people who were ungrateful and disrespectful. He submitted to ordinary, sinful parents. If he did all of this, the creator and sustainer of all things, how much more ought we be willing to give honor, respect, and service to all human authorities that God has placed over us for this short time. In God's infinite goodness and wisdom, which is often very confusing and shocking, he said that his people may have to endure the scepter of the wicked for a season, but we must understand it is not forever. And the Lord is able to use all of our trials to prepare us for our glorious inheritance in the city of God. Just listen to the words of 1 Peter 1, verse 3 to 7. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Now listen to this. In all this you greatly rejoice, for though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Brothers and sisters, you are deeply, deeply loved by the Father. Don't ever think the trials in your life that you face are a sign of his displeasure. Never think that. It grieves him more than any earthly parent is grieved at the suffering of their own child when we suffer. Yet he has given authority to all those in power in this world, and he will take it away in his perfect timing. We often can't understand why he gives some people authority and why it lasts so long. But we must trust that the scepter of the wicked will not be in place one millisecond longer than it is needed in God's great plan to achieve his purpose. Well, so far we've seen a promise of eternal security and a promise of eventual salvation. Lastly, we think about the second potential danger inside the church and why, in the end, we can trust our eternal security in the Lord. So lastly, a prayer for embracing and sifting. Prayer for embracing and sifting, verse 4 to 5. But the city of God that his people belong to, it's a pure city, purified by God himself. And these last two verses of Psalm 125 are a prayer for God to do exactly that, to embrace the righteous and to sift out the unrighteous. Just come to verse 4 with me, would you? Do good to those who are good, to those who are upright in heart. Before we just think, oh, that's me. I'm good. I'm upright in heart. We need to remember why it is that any human can be called good or righteous. It's only if we're united to the one who is good and righteous, through faith, given a new heart by grace. Jesus said, no one is good except God. We might seem good in our own eyes, but no one is good but God. By nature, even the so-called good things that we do, they are repulsive before God because they are all covered in metaphysical excrement. They're not done out of love for God. Isaiah 64, verse 6 puts it this way: all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags, all of them. By nature, no one is good. All uprightness depends on the heart, and by nature, our hearts are desperately wicked and incurable, as Jeremiah 17, 9 says. That's why Jesus said, evil words and deeds come out of the heart. And the Bible repeatedly tells us that our hearts are hard and they need to be totally replaced by the Holy Spirit. And then we will be called upright. That's why Jesus died on the cross. He took all of our filth, past, present, and future, and himself paid for it. And he gave us his righteousness, his goodness, and his spirit to recreate our hearts. So verse 4 isn't a prayer to be repaid by God. It's a prayer for God to embrace those he has already remade. Friends, can I encourage you to pray like the psalmist here, asking the Lord to do good to us, knowing that he will answer. He will do good to you. And the greatest good that God will do for you, what do you think that is? What is the greatest good? It is to lead us to himself, his fatherly embrace. Earthly blessings, they're good, but they pale in comparison to the good of knowing the Lord better and better and being kept securely in him till we meet face to face. That is the greatest good we can seek. Well, the second half of the prayer moves on in verse 5, doesn't it? Just come there and we'll read. But those who turn to crooked ways, the Lord will banish with evildoers. That's an assurance that the Lord will sift out those who don't belong among God's people by banishing them, or more literally, by leading them along the crooked paths that they have desired for themselves. It's very sobering. It's very reassuring too. God's city must be pure, and that means those who reject God in their hearts will be sifted out. There's a helpful illustration of this in the Bible. The false believer, Balaam, do you remember? He had an outward appearance of godliness. He says things like this: I can only do what the Lord says. But really, we know his heart was totally corrupt, pulling him towards the cash that Israel's enemies were offering him to curse them. God prompted him to turn back 3 times. But in the end, God waved him on to his doom, didn't he? When someone rejects God, they make a genuine decision for what they desire. They repeatedly resist God's prompting, just like Balaam. But finally, God waves them on. He gives them the desire of their own hearts. He leads them away from his people. And that is devastating. You might think, how does this tie in with the theme of assurance? How does that help me with assurance? Doesn't that just cause me to question whether I am really in the faith? Well, yes, it does. You see, warnings like this have a double effect. They protect and they provoke. They protect the elect, a bit like a prickly bush at the edge of the path, keeping them securely walking to God's city. And they also provoke those not yet walking on the path by showing them the very real danger of heading where they are. There are no prickly bushes on the broad path that leads to destruction, friends. So if you are pricked by this warning, what does that mean? It means you are near the path that leads to the city of God. No one is pricked on the path that leads to destruction. So what's the whole prayer about then? It's a pleading with the Lord to be active in doing something, to bring about the pure city of God. It's like a picture of the separation of the goats from the sheep, which will happen when Jesus returns. He describes that in Matthew 25, doesn't he? The psalmist is longing for the purity of the city of God, knowing that God will bring about that purity himself. He will keep his own people eternally secure, and he'll also lead away those who turn away. See, there's always been a mixed congregation among God's people, but one day it will be finally sifted and purified. There will sadly be those who we thought believed and belonged among us, and then they turn out not to be. Even in the last few years, we've heard of significant Christian leaders, haven't we, who've turned out to be total liars, and it shocked and disappointed and grieved us. The 11 disciples, they had no idea Judas was a traitor, did they, until the very end. The apostles continued to experience people abandoning the faith after being convinced that they were really believers. 1 John 2 verse 19 describes this sadness. They went out from us, but they were not of us. I know a man who responded to the gospel many years ago with incredible joy. He got baptized. He got involved in all sorts of ministries. He grew in the knowledge of the Lord and was a real encouragement. He was a good friend of mine. But one day, he just abandoned the church that we were part of. He rejected Christ openly, aggressively. He started a relationship with another man. And he's now an extremely aggressive LGBT advocate. I'm sure there'll be people that you can think of right now, if you've been a Christian for a while, friends, who you genuinely thought were believers, and then they completely abandoned Christ. Maybe like me, you have friends and family who've heard the good news of the gospel again and again. They've even responded to it and been baptized, but then later turned away. It's heartbreaking, isn't it? How much more does it break the Father's heart? We don't know the end of the story, do we, of course? And we can't know if it's a temporary backslide or a permanent rejection. And so we continue to pray. We continue to show grace and to share the gospel with them. God never lets go of his own. They always return to him if they are his. But where there is no love for Christ and his body, there is no assurance. Where there is love for sin and lack of repentance, there is no assurance for salvation. So friends, verse 5 is also a warning for us all not to turn to crooked paths. The Lord is unimaginably gracious. And part of his security plan for us is to provoke us to turn away from evil. But if we persist, if we keep pushing like Balaam, if we dismiss the conviction of his Holy Spirit, then at the end of this earthly life, we will realize we never really trusted in the Lord. We were never his. And he has led us ultimately to where we wanted to go, away from his presence. Friends, I'm begging you, don't turn away from the Lord. Let the pricks of these bushes at the edge provoke you to walk on the right path. We must continue like Abraham. Keep looking forward with faith to the city without foundations, whose architect and builder is God. The city of God belongs to all those who trust in the Lord, and only those who trust in the Lord. It's pure. And as citizens of the unshakable city, they are themselves unshakable. They're eternally secure because they are supernaturally joined to the king of the city, Jesus Christ. He surrounds them. He is in them, and they are in him for all eternity. Although we live in this world, we often live under the authority of those who hate God, but it will not last forever. The king will bring us safely home to his everlasting city. Praise the Lord.